would turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we'll look at, we'll start with verse 9. We covered this last week, but we'll just read it to get the context here. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. And we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. Now, last week we started at least examining this admonition, this command to increase in brotherly love. And we learned where this love came from to begin with. It comes from God. We have a common bond. If you're saved by the grace of God, it means that all of us have been born of the Spirit. And one of the first fruits that the Spirit sheds abroad in our heart is the love of God. And the very first fruit in the fruit of the Spirit mentioned is the fruit of love. And so that should characterize every genuine child of God. If you don't love the brethren, if you don't love God, if you don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not saved. It's just that clear, that simple. When God changes your heart, He gives you a desire to love Him, to love others, and to serve Him and honor Him. Now, we're to follow in this aspect of brotherly love. How do we practically carry this out? Well, He tells us here, do it toward all the brethren, which are in Macedonia. I believe that our love for the brethren should cross every line. In other words, if somebody's saved and they belong to another denomination, yet they're a believer in Jesus Christ, I have an obligation to love them in Christ. They're my brother, they're my sister in the Lord Jesus, regardless of their race, black, white, red, yellow, doesn't matter. I believe that genuine Christian love ought to be exercised throughout every nation of the world, because we're going to inhabit eternity with people who are saved out of every nation, out of every kindred, out of every tribe, every tongue, throughout the entire world. So we need to learn to love one another now, because we are going to be with everyone who's been bought with the blood of the Lamb and indwelt by the Holy Spirit throughout all eternity. Now, brotherly love, we also learn, it's not marked just by saying at the end of a phone call, love you. I mean, that's a big thing now. And I do it. I mean, people, when especially in our family, and, you know, I mean it when people say, love you at the end of a phone call. I mean it when I say, love you too. But I'm telling you, love is not just what you say with your mouth. It's not just an expression. It's not even an emotion. It is the desire to actually give of yourself. Love is always sacrificial. If you examine the life and the legacy and the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's sacrificial, it's unconditional. And we are to follow the example of Jesus if we're to practice genuine brotherly love. He gave Himself for us. Meaning that He gave up everything for you. He left the glories of heaven, the adoration of angels, the ownership of the entire universe to become a man, to be born of a virgin, to live on this earth, to be hated, mocked, maligned, persecuted, despised, rejected, spit upon, beaten unmercifully, nailed to a tree of cursing, and put to death. He did that because He loved you. He loved us and gave Himself for us. And we in turn should be willing to sacrifice for the welfare of our brothers and sisters to the point of being willing to lay down our lives if need be. Now, preacher, that may be going just a little too far. But this is what the Bible says. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Here's how we see the love of God. Here's how we discern it and perceive it and understand it. Because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's powerful. That means that when we really love a brother or sister in Christ, we'd be willing to give of ourselves for them, for their benefit. Isn't that the essence of the mind of Christ that Paul recommends to the Philippians? In Philippians chapter 2, I've always thought what an amazing, powerful admonition that is rarely considered in our day and age. Listen, folks. People are so self-absorbed. They're so narcissistic. Everything's about them and what they want and the rights that they have, and there's very little giving of ourselves. And the Bible says this, Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Boy, you talk about putting a nail in self-righteousness. Esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he goes into the mind of Christ as it unfolded. His humiliation, His becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He's our example for brotherly love. And remember, He's the one that said, this is going to be the one shining characteristic that tells other people that you really are one of my followers, one of my learners in the school of grace, one of my disciples, is if you follow this new commandment that I give unto you, that you love one another. Something else about the love of Christ, what we are to emulate, it's consistent and faithful. Now, I want you to get this. He does not cease to love us when we fail Him. That's pretty astounding. That is so remarkable. He abideth faithful. When our brothers and sisters fail us and fall into sin, we're not to condone or compromise with sin, but neither are we to cease loving them, caring about them, praying for them. The consistent love of Christ ensures forgiveness and reconciliation. And as followers of Christ, we ought to have a spirit of reconciliation and forgiveness toward those who have wronged us, if we're going to be consistent in our practice of brotherly love. I think I made the statement in Cultivating Christian Character, that little book I wrote. I preached through that here. Do you realize that there is nothing that anybody can do to offend you, to offend or dishonor you, that would even compare to the number of sins that you've committed against the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you realize that? There's not an individual that could be that offensive to you in the same manner that you were offensive to Jesus Christ. When you get right down to it and think about it. And yet His love for us is consistent and faithful even when we fail. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, I think it reveals the proper attitude we're to have when conflicts arise. And I've said this, anytime there's trouble in the church, I remember Brother Correa saying that to me so many years ago when he called me on the phone. There's trouble in the church, brother. I really believe this. If we have the mind of Christ, we can work it out. We can work it out. I think the same thing is true in families. I mean, when you get right down to it, you're to love your enemies. This is the Spirit of Christ. Say, you don't know my enemies, brother. Think about the enemies that the Lord Jesus faced. But here's the attitude. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. If you are truly chosen of God, you're to behave like it. You're to act like it. Put on as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Well, that just runs all over me sometimes. Instead of humbleness of mind, I get arrogant. Instead of having meekness and a submissive spirit toward the Lord, I get vengeful. I hope they get what they're coming to them. You've never felt like that? You've never said that? Or at least it's run through your mind? Huh? You sinners. You trying to look all pious tonight. It's baked into our human nature. That's why this is so essential that we understand how Christ loved us. It's so contrary to the way that we grew up in our natural condition. Humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. That's being able to bear the offenses. Forbearing one another. forgiving one another. That, see, it goes way beyond just and love you at the end of a phone call. Our love must be consistent and faithful and marked by a spirit of reconciliation. You say, but preacher, what if they don't ask for forgiveness? What if they don't repent? You still have a spirit of reconciliation. Because vengeance doesn't belong to you. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Even as much as you'd like to get your pound of flesh, it's not biblical. Now, here's another aspect of the love of Christ. He's talking about, let this brotherly love, we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. Become more and more like Christ. More consistent, more forgiving, more gracious, more sacrificial. The love of Christ is marked by gentleness, compassion, and kindness. We ought to treat people with kindness. I think this is true no matter who we encounter. If you're saved, you ought to have a spirit of kindness about you. Especially it ought to be true among brothers and sisters in Christ. So I've never understood churches that are always quarreling, where there's always some kind of strife brewing up. It's never made any sense at all to me. When people get tore up about things, it's just not worth it to destroy the unity, the fellowship, the harmony of a New Testament church. We can do better than that. Churches can do better than that. But we ought to treat each other with kindness, harshness, and severity should not be found among the saints of God. And it sickens me when I hear believers talking about one another in a disrespectful and an unkind manner. Because it's a sin to tear down the character of another believer with our tongue. You know that? You want a verse for that? You don't want a verse for that. You're getting one anyway. Ephesians 5:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. What a high standard. That what comes out builds up and ministers grace. I'm getting convicted just preaching this right now. I got convicted when I studied it. But how often do we consider these things as part of brotherly love? And following, emulating, modeling the example of Jesus Christ. It's wrong to treat other people in a disrespectful and a discourteous manner. Here's what the Bible says. 1 Peter 3:8-9. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrawise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. You see, the way we react ought to be different than the way that the world reacts. When contention arises or trouble. And I hope you realize how much harm has been done to the cause of Christ by mean-spirited, contentious, critical, brawling professors of Christianity. I love a good fight. I'm a fighter. Always have been. When it's for right and truth and righteousness. But we've all got to temper that by speaking the truth in love. See, there's got to be a balance. Endure hardness as a good soldier. Fight the good fight of faith. On the other hand, not rendering evil for evil. Or railing for railing. But contra wise blessing. I fear that there are men and women who name the name of Christ who actually delight in fussing and fighting with one another. And that type of wicked attitude should not be once named among the saints of God if we're going to impact our world for the glory and honor of Christ. It's disgraceful to act in a hateful manner toward our brothers and sisters in Christ under any circumstances. It's disgraceful. It's wrong. I remember one time, this has been years ago, a prominent preacher, and I'm not going to say his name, but took issue with something I had written in a book. And I'm not going to even go into the issue. And here's what I tell people about when you read human authors, realize that you know, you're going to disagree with them because I disagree with nearly everything I read except for the Bible and what I write. I'm just being honest with you, okay? And even sometimes I've had to disagree with me, okay? I remember one time in my ministry, I was a grape juicer. And I wrote it in a book. It's forever signed, sealed, and delivered in the first edition of a book I wrote. I came to see it, and I had to openly confess that I felt like I was wrong, and here's what's right. Now, I've believed that ever since. And I've told you the story. I had such a prejudice against alcohol. I still do. I mean, It ruined my life. And I've seen it ruin so many people's lives. But there is not, I don't think there's any way you can get around it in the Bible. The churches use wine in the Lord's Supper. And I had to say that I was wrong. But anyway, this brother took issue with something that I had written, and he took it upon himself to write a letter to me. And I mean, I'd never even met this guy. Never shook hands with him, and he nearly called me everything but a white man. I mean, he was just ripping me up one side. How could you write something like this? And I just calmly put the letter down. I was a young man, too. You know, when you're young, you get all broiling. You ever felt like you're broiling inside out? When somebody attacks something, you know, that you believe? Well, I prayed about it. I wrote this brother a letter back. And I said, "Brother so-and-so, I have received your letter. I disagree with what you wrote, but I want you to understand I count you as a brother. And as such, I love you in the Lord." So what I'm going to tell you right now is something that I think, even though I may be a younger brother, I think that you're always looking for a fight. And you got a bad attitude. And we've never even met each other. And this is how you railed on me. And I would urge you to go to the Lord with this and repent of your bitterness and your anger over this particular issue. That's how I dealt with it. Say, well, I bet he wrote you back a home dinner, didn't he? He wrote me back and thanked me for the rebuke. Now again, my entire ministry, I never met this brother. But see, it can work. You can learn to agree to disagree with people even if you have a firm stand, you really believe in something. There's people that don't see everything just like you do or I do. I wish young preachers had learned that. I just wrote they asked me in the forum to write it turned into an article. The question was, what advice do you give young preachers? And it turned into a 10-point manuscript. When I wrote back, because I told them at the beginning, I don't feel like I'm qualified. I'm not any expert on preaching or pastoring. But one thing was like a thunderbolt, because it made me realize I'm not a young preacher anymore. Even though I look so young, I'm getting a little agey. I'm getting a few years on me. But I got to writing. And I got one of the things that I worry about young preachers is they're kind of naive. They think everybody believes everything they preach. I remember when it was like that for me. How shocking it was when, as a young boy, a young preacher, somebody disagreed with me. What? You dare disagree with the pastor? You know? Well, I changed my tune. I realized real quick, you can't pastor people that way. You can't help people. If you can't sometimes, and I'm not talking about major things. If it's about baptism, the Lord's Supper, communion, open communion, closed communion, all that, I will fight to the death. But there are other things that I realize people may not agree with me. I'm going to stand true to what I believe, but I'm not going to be mean about it or hateful about it. That's no way to treat people. It's no way to pastor a church. This type of attitude of always wanting to fight and fuss, it shouldn't be named among us. And then another characteristic of brotherly love in our text is that it should be indiscriminate. I alluded to this earlier in the message. Verse 10 declares that the saints at Thessalonica demonstrated brotherly love toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. Say, oh man, I want to really get buddied up. I want to show some brotherly love that God's really rich. You know, no. Whether a brother is rich or poor, black or white, young or old, we're to love them for Christ's sake. Race, social standing, appearance, and wealth should not be the determining factors as to whether or not we love a brother or sister in Christ. The ground is level at the cross. Every member of God's family is important to God. So they should be equally important to us. We ought to treat all our brothers and sisters in Christ with a spirit of brotherly love and kindness. We're not to love only those who agree with us on all points of doctrine and practice. I mean, I've met Baptist preachers and members that believe that they're a lot like Mary Poppins. You know, they're practically perfect in every way. You know? I don't believe that attitude ought to permeate our churches. Because we need a lot of work. No matter who you are. Though there may be points of disagreement among us, there should still be an attitude and application of love that permeates our relationships with one another. My brethren, James 2:1 says, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. It's a sin to be partial in our treatment of fellow believers, according to James 2:8 and 9. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. And it just comes right out. The book says, hey, you commit a sin. Well, finally, our text reveals here that our practice of brotherly love should not be stagnant and stationary, but rather growing and increasing. Isn't that true about every aspect of our Christian? Shouldn't we want to grow and learn and excel and desire to be more like Christ in our words, our thoughts, our actions, our deeds? Don't you want to be the very best that you can possibly be for the glory of God? Don't you want to move forward to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? I don't want to be stagnant. We ought to be abounding, growing, increasing more and more in this practice of brotherly love. It should increase, it should abound. 1 Peter 4:8, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover a multitude of sins. The word fervent in the Greek carries with it the idea of water boiling over. That's hot, man. In order for water to boil, its temperature must gradually increase. And in like manner, if we are to have fervent love one for another, then our practice of love should be gradually increasing and abounding as the years go by. So the more seasoned you are in grace, the more loving and gracious and kind your attitude, your persona, the way you live your life, it ought to be evident. If it's increasing more and more. The practice of genuine brotherly love is the mark of a true Christian and true Christian maturity and spirituality. May God help be pleased to cause this grace to abound more and more in our lives. How much do you resemble the Lord Jesus Christ in this characteristic of love? I'm talking about toward everybody. God, your parents, your children, your grandchildren. Husbands, wives, when you deal with people at work, how much of the love of Christ that's been shed abroad by the Spirit of God in your heart? How much is it evident? It's convicting. May God help us to increase more and more, just like the Bible says. Let's all stand.